It is a fact. We are sinners, and God spells it out in His Word. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And I just read that to the children, but we're going to read it again. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I dare say that for us as Christians, these words jump off the page. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That should ring in your hearts like a huge bell. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what exactly is sin? Ooh, that's better. It's getting warm up here. Sin is the transgression of the law. In 1 John chapter 3, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John states, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Since God demands righteousness, sin must be defined in terms of mankind's relation to God. Let me repeat that. Since God demands righteousness, and why would He not demand righteousness? He's a righteous God. He's perfect in all His ways. We are His creation. He has every right to demand righteousness. So sin must be defined in terms of mankind's relation to God. How we treat God. How have we treated Him? Not very well. We lie to Him. We disobey Him. We turn our backs on Him. He asks us to do something, we say no. Like little children, we stomp our feet. I don't want to do that. I don't feel comfortable doing that. I want to do what I want to do over here. And so quickly we fall into sin. Sin is thus the faithless rebellion of the creature against the just authority of his Creator. For this reason, breaking God's law at any point involves transgression at every point. You can say, well, I'm not as bad as that person over there. I didn't do that. I just made a little sin. But even a little sin is a transgression of the entire law. I dare say we're as guilty as Hitler or Mussolini. Or Idi Amin. These people that have caused such terrible destruction in our world. One little sin, and you're as guilty as they are. God looks at sin as sin. Mankind goes, well, there's different degrees of sin. There's different degrees of being bad. There's different degrees of not being as good as I should be. Well, I'm not as bad as he is. I'm not as bad as she is. In God's eyes, you are. It's a sobering fact. To be a sinner is to break all the rules. In James chapter 2, verse 10, I'm going to read this for you. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. All you have to do is stumble at one little point, and you've broken it all. The spirit of the law, as well as the gospel, is that we should love God with all our powers and our neighbors as ourselves. All disobedience, is contrary to love. Therefore, sin is the transgression of the law, whether the act refers immediately to God or to our neighbor. Have you ever thought about that? When we talk about sin, we think about, oh, I've sinned against you, Father in heaven. And we forget about the sins we commit against each other. The sins of cruelty, malice, and yes, even indifference. There's evidence of that all over the world. Turn on any news station, pick up any newspaper, and you'll see and hear the sins that we commit against each other and how horrendous they are. Jesus, when asked by the Pharisees, which was the greatest commandment, Jesus summed up the law and the prophets in two commandments. He distilled everything down into where sin really comes from. Love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We sin when we don't love God completely with all our mind and strength and our heart, and when we don't love our neighbors, when we're indifferent and sometimes even mean. How about that neighbor who just makes you want to grind your teeth together and you just can't stand him, and he's out in his yard and you want to kind of walk to the other end of your yard? Sin. We're to love each other. To do anything less is sin. Sin is unbelief. The sin of unbelief is calling God a liar. Can you imagine that? A lot of people in this world do not believe in God, do not care that he exists, work hard to run away from him, are calling him a liar. God says, I exist. His creation is a testimony to his work, his power, his wisdom. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, anyone who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe, God has made him out to, who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. This is God's witness to a truth, the most important and interesting to mankind. God has witnessed, that whosoever believeth on his Son shall be saved and have everlasting life, and shall have the witness of it in himself, the Spirit bearing witness with his spirit, us, that he is a child of God. To know, to feel his sin has been forgiven, to have the testimony of this in the heart from the Holy Spirit himself, is a privilege of every true believer. When you are a true believer, everybody raise your hand. Who is a true believer in Jesus Christ? All the hands should be up in here. You have a testimony in your spirit that your sins have been forgiven. Does that mean you don't sin? No, we fall down all the time. But praise God, the Holy Spirit comes along and goes, okay, picks you back up, dust you off, and you know in your heart that your sins have been forgiven. Even when you do the same thing you didn't want to do, right? You have forgiveness. You can feel it. There's a whole world out there that has no forgiveness. They don't want it. They don't care about it. They're not looking for it. They're doing whatever they want to do. They're doing whatever is right in their own eyes. We see it in our culture. We see it in other countries. The peace of the Lord be with you all. It's calling God a liar. Sin is active rebellion against God, which they are doing. I dare say some of us actively rebel against God. Have you ever felt that prodding when you're in the supermarket, the Walmart, the Kohl's someplace, and the Spirit says, go over and talk to that person and tell them about Jesus? And you kind of put your hands behind you, go, oh, I can't do that, Holy Spirit. I couldn't do that. They might laugh at me. They might get mad at me. They might say mean things to me. Not listening to the Holy Spirit is a sin. And we'll touch on that later. It says in Isaiah, in the first chapter, in the second verse, God is speaking here through the prophet Isaiah. And he's saying, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. For the Lord has spoken. I reared children, I brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. God has called all creation as a witness to him. He says, hear, O heavens. Listen, O earth. Look at these people I've raised up. They're my children, and they rebel against me. To sum up what sin is, sin is not represented in the Bible as the absence of good or as an illusion that stems from our human limitations. Sin is portrayed as a real and positive evil. Sin is more than unwise, inexpedient, or calamitous behavior that produces sorrow and distress. It is rebellion against God's law, the standard of righteousness. To sum it up, sin is rebellion. When you sin, you're saying, sorry, God, not doing it, not happening today, don't care what you say or think, and you go on about that sin. It says in the Scripture, for all have sinned. It's lumping us in there also, just because you're a Christian. Remember what you were before you became a Christian. Remember what you are now. God looks at you and sees righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ that covers you. So then you ask, well, why do we need to know we're sinners? Because when you know you're a sinner saved by grace, it produces in you humility. We need to be humble. Have you ever gotten around one of those Christians, the really holy ones, the ones that, I have sinned in the last 25 years. I am just about God's right hand. We know people like that, don't we? All of you try not to be like that. Know that you're a sinner. God knows you're a sinner. But he calls you righteous because of the blood that covers you. Be humble. Humility is a wonderful garment to wear. It is one garment that people in this world, most of them, don't want to wear. Not at all. There's always consequences to our actions. No one does an action without looking for the reaction. To give you an example, you may take up jogging. Well, why would you want to jog? Okay? You want to jog to strengthen your heart, to strengthen your lungs. Okay? Maybe lose a little weight. So you're out there running. Everything's flopping around. You're trying to maybe get it to drop off. Okay? You're looking for something to happen. There are consequences to sin. All right? Sin is an action. It's something you take up to do, whether it is to curse somebody you're mad at okay? Or it's an action that you may do that you know is sinful, but there's always consequences for everything we say and do. One of the things of the consequences of saying something is like a spilled bottle of perfume. Once you spill it, you can't get it back in that bottle, and it stinks to high heaven. Same way with your words. When you say a mean, hurtful thing to someone, whether they deserve it or not, you can't take it back. You can't take it back. There's consequences. Which moves us into our next partition of this sermon. It is the fact that we are dead in our sins. Now, God would have you know that the wages of sin is death. You are dead in sin until you accept Christ as your personal Savior. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, if you would turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 2, in the first and second verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Paul is writing to the Ephesians. They were great sinners. They had a good time sinning. They enjoyed sinning. All right? And he says, as for you, he's talking to the church in Ephesus. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That spirit of disobedience is out there working overtime. I dare say he's now surpassed double time and is into triple time. There are many, many people who are living a sinful lifestyle and enjoying it. We see it everywhere. Death is spiritual separation. I want you to think about this. Death is spiritual separation. Your sins have separated you from God. It's like having your cell phone and there's no bars on it and you're pressing the buttons. Before you came to Christ, God wasn't listening because of your sin. He was looking for one prayer. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. That's what God was looking for. But sin separates you from God. All the bars go down on your cell phone. The battery's dead. You're pressing the buttons. It's not working. The wires coming into your house are broken and no power. And people are walking around their house trying to turn on the light switches and trying to talk to God. Oh, the dishwasher's not working. It's starting to smell. The light won't turn on. You're banging into the walls. There's no hot water. There's no connection to God because sin separates you from God. Sin is a very thick wall, high and impassable by us. Death is a physical separation. It separates the spirit of the soul from the body. Now, here's one proof that sin is at work in this world. Who of us looked young like when we were, what was your best age? 18? 21? 25? When were you at your best? Are you still there? Those of us who are over 50 realize that something's not right. Something's breaking down. It's falling apart. Why is that happening? I eat good food. I drink water. I jog once in a while. Why is everything falling apart? Because sin is destroying our bodies. God said to Adam, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And on that day, spiritual death occurred instantly. Physical death was put into motion. Who here over the age of 50 doesn't realize that. I see smiles on our faces going, yep, I got up this morning and my hip didn't want to let me get out of bed. I kept asking it to come along and it wouldn't come. Who has felt that? Don't raise your hands. I just aged myself. Death is eternal separation. All of us have accepted Christ as our Savior. Our sins have been forgiven. But at death, for those who do not have Lord Jesus as their Savior, they will be eternally separated from God. If you remain lost in your sins, you will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And there your sins will separate you from the mercy of God forever. Forever. I'm not so much preaching this to the congregation here, but to the people who are listening out over the world. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you physically die, you will be spiritually separated from the mercy of God forever. And this is hell. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. And in these few couple paragraphs, we will see what's going to happen in the future. This will happen. This is not a story. This is not an illusion. This is not something that, well, John was just trying to paint us a picture for us of something that was happening. This is going to happen. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I'm going to stop right there. At this particular time, there's going to be a great multitude of people, and they're going to be looking for places to hide, and there's going to be no hiding place. There'll be no trees, no rocks, no tents, no forts, no clothing, no masks. They will be laid bare before the throne. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades, death and hell, gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades, death and hell, were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Very sobering words. That paragraph, series of paragraphs alone should spur you on to talk to people that you know that are unsaved, that are sinning without any care, that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, because this is where they're going to end up, the second death. A flaming lake of fire. I want you to think about it. They'll be there for eternity. And I always try and wrap my head around what eternity means. I want you to picture in your minds a granite block. Got that? Everybody can see a granite block? Granite block in your mind. Square, hard. Now the size of it is 100 miles by 100 miles by 100 miles. And there's a bird that comes once a year to sharpen its beak on that granite block. When that bird has worn away that humongous granite block, that is the very minutest part of the first second in hell. Now we may it just goes on and on and on. Total separation from the mercy of God. In summing up this sermon of sin and death, there are only two paths in life. Human beings will either endure eternal death or eternal life. When Nicodemus was talking to Jesus in John chapter 3, starting in verse 16, Jesus told him, and we all pretty much have this scripture memorized because it gives you the outline to escape that second death, that fiery lake. It spells everything out completely, that we have no hand in it, that God has put His hand into it for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. When you accept Christ as your personal Savior, as all of you have here, I pray, you are translated to that eternal place of mercy. God, our Creator, has set before us the ways of life and death. He says, choose this day. Choose. We have a choice every single day. We can choose to sin, or we can choose to be that cup of cool water for someone else. We can choose to worship God. We can choose to turn our lives over to His leading. It's extraordinary. The God who created this entire universe gives you a choice. You have the choice. I say this not only to the congregation that sits before me, but to all who would hear this sermon throughout the world. You have a choice. You can continue in your sins, turning your back on a loving God who gave His one and only Son that your sins would be forgiven. If you place your faith in Him, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who takes away the sin of the world, may His name be praised and honored above all other names. Or you can continue on your path of rebellion, turning your back on the only option that leads to eternal life. The choice is entirely up to you. I say amen. Would you pray with me, please? Before our gospel reading for this day, Jesus identifies the real problem with showing love. He tells the disciples, Father in heaven, we have come before you. We have come before you to worship you. Now, Jesus does not, and you have given us a strong sermon. For all of us have fallen, have sinned and fallen short of your glory. So, Father, I ask that you strengthen us. Help us to be your godly children. May we make right choices this day. Holy Spirit, impact our lives and our minds. Guide us and teach us. And yes, if you must take a 2x4, Holy Spirit, wake us up. help us to be the light and the salt in this world, and to realize and to humbly know that we are yet still sinners. We still make mistakes, but you have graciously forgiven us. In all things and in all ways, we want to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.